Good morning, Faith family. I'm going to start. As you guys may know, I'm a student at Heritage College and Seminary. And last year, after a night class at Heritage, 6:30 to 9, I was heading to go visit Julia Marie. And we were dating at the time. I was going to go stay at her grandparents' house for the weekend. And I could just not wait to see her. I was so excited. So I'm driving. I drive this hour or so drive. I got the windows down, the music blaring, having a great drive, getting more and more excited to see Julia Marie. And I finally get to my destination. It's been a long hour after a long class. I'm tired. I go to text her that I'm there, and I finally realize I'm not there. I'm at the complete wrong destination. I went to where she stays for school in Hamilton instead of her parents' house in Cheltenham where she was. I was so excited to see her. My goal was to go see Julia Marie, but I was heading in an entirely unhelpful direction. I was traveling completely in vain. In Philippians 2:12-18, we see Paul warn the Philippian church against running in vain. Now, Paul isn't referring to them physically heading to Greece instead of Ephesus or traveling physically to the wrong place as I did, but rather something much more important. Paul is imploring them not to run their lives in vain, not to waste their lives, because it's not only the testimony of their lives on the line, but their ability to effectively spread the gospel. Now, we read this in Philippians 2:12-18. Turn there with me. Paul writes this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you all should be glad and rejoice with me." This is the word of the Lord. Now, Paul starts out by making sure the Philippian church has been paying attention to the beginning of his letter. He refers back to teaching he's relayed in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Paul wants them to remember that he loves them. He calls them my beloved, and that he is thankful for how they have served faithfully for the course of the gospel, as you have always obeyed. He calls them his beloved before he offers an encouraging rebuke about how they have been living. Paul had previously talked about being united as a church body, about living lives worthy of the manner of the gospel. But if they were perfectly doing these things already, there would be no reason to include these exhortations in his letter. So when Paul says, "as you have always obeyed," it might sting a little bit. Like when I was a child, and I knew I had done something wrong, but I received praise or a compliment for anything, the guilt of what I had done wrong was still painful. And of course, my parents had known what I had done. Now, Paul also knows how the Philippian church has been living and why they've been living that way. He tells them that they ought to obey not only in his presence, but also in his absence, even more in his absence. How many times do we do this in our Christian lives? We put on a good show in front of those we desire to look extra Christian in front of. We raise our hands in worship just so people can see that we are engaged, or we volunteer to pray at dinner so that everyone can hear how great of a prayer we are, But often, how we act when we think no one is watching is acting in a way that's not worthy of the manner of the gospel, but rather shows why we need the gospel. And the irony is that God sees everything anyway, and his judgment is the only one that truly matters. So now, Paul wants them to keep obeying when nobody is watching. The logical way to obey that we see in the text is to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does it look like to work out your salvation? Ephesians 2, 8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we see the Bible has never called us to earn our salvation. That's not what Paul is talking about here. But to repent and believe in what Christ has done. So we know that to earn our salvation is not, or to work out our salvation is not us earning our salvation by our good deeds. It doesn't fit with what we see in the rest of Scripture. In James 2, 18-19, James shows us a picture of what working out our salvation looks like. He writes this, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.'" Well, that person that James is talking about would say, "Did I not do this and this?" As Paul talked about in Ephesians already, those people, or in Philippians, those people preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, out of deceitful gain, they would say something like this, "You have faith, I have works. See what I have done. Have we not brought people to Christ? Who cares about faith as long as I do enough good works? That should be fine, right?" So many of people in our culture believe this today. But James says this, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." If we don't want to run in vain, we must live lives doing good works for the Lord. Paul's message is one of both guarding against a works-based salvation and against an apathetic reassurance that there is no obligation to do anything for the cause of Christ. Now see, Paul doesn't just instruct us to work out our salvation, but to do so with fear and with trembling. Now, there's often a negative idea in our mind when we think about fear and trembling. But what Paul is saying is that the Philippian church should have a healthy reverence for the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we truly understand who God is, how he is worthy of worship and of service, he will have a right place in our lives. We will have a healthy fear of the Lord. And this fear is a very serious thing. We don't do it lightly, we do it with trembling. It's not something to be taken lightly. This is a fear that drives us closer to our loving Father rather than away from a caricature of an angry, vindictive God that the idea of fear of God can often conjure. You see, Paul desires that a healthy fear and reverence toward God will stir up the Philippian church towards living their lives for the spread of the gospel, rather than running in vain and wasting their lives. As Ephesians 2 says, the opportunities to do good works that God prepared in advance for his people to do. Since we don't want to labor in vain, take heart. We do not do this by our own power. Our ability to do good works, to spread the gospel, and by doing so, work out our salvation, is not done by our own power. As Paul says next, it is God who works in us and wills us to act to fulfill his good purpose. So, as Paul has called us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we need to live blameless lives and innocent lives with a good attitude. These things are the practical way to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Paul is saying that to live the Christian life is to both be a reflection of the message that we carry and the way we act. If we live for Christ, people will see Christ in us. But if we live in sin, people will see things other than Christ in us. By our hypocrisy, we dim the light of the gospel we share. You know, lately everyone has been telling me how much my son Edmund looks like me, which has been wonderful. But they can't yet say that he acts like me. I hope that as my son, he lives a life that glorifies the Lord, the example that I'm trying to set for him. The same is true of us as Christians. See, next, Paul talks about the Christian being a child of God. This title, child of God, is one that spans over the entire Bible. It begins in Genesis 17, 1-8, with the Old Testament covenant to Abraham, and the promise to Abraham that his offspring will be numbered as great as the stars in the sky. In Romans 9:6-8, Paul explains that if we are in Christ, we become part of the children of that promise. We become a spiritual child of God, included in the promise given to Abraham if we are in Christ. Now, after Paul reminds the Philippian church of their status as God's children, Paul calls them to seek to live blemish-free lives. Now, Old Testament animals for sacrifice were to be without blemish. They were to be set apart for the Lord and given to him in sacrifice. Likewise, we too are to give our lives to Christ in sacrifice. Now, we don't die an earthly death as the sacrificed animals did, but as Paul talks about in Romans 6:6, our old selves were crucified and sacrificed alongside Christ. We are now to live as creatures without blemish, who daily offer ourselves up to the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain, as Paul talked about earlier in Philippians. But Paul also talks about this in Romans 12:2, about putting off the old self and being transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's something that others see. It goes back to living lives worthy of the gospel, lives not run in vain, because our ultimate goal is to glorify God and advance the spread of the gospel. Now, Paul is calling the Philippian church to advance the spread of the gospel, but not in an easy world, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. You see, Paul knows the culture that is surrounding the Philippian church, a culture of idol worship, of sexual immorality, of rampant slavery and murder, and so many other sinful actions. It's the world that not only does not believe, but chooses to live in sin. They need the gospel. And Paul calls the church to be lights in that crooked and twisted, sinful world. And the thing is, nothing has changed. We are still to live as light in a world still just as full of sin. Now, how do we live in a way that truly reflects that light, truly reflects the gospel? Are we dimming our light? When we don't live lives worthy of the gospel, when we have the wrong attitude, when we're in disunity with our fellow believers, when we gossip, when we sin, we hurt our witness in our community. We're meant to be bright lights, children of God, not lights that go dim because of how we're living. Because when we do live in a way that does not honor who lives in us, the message we proclaim is like hiding that light under a basket, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 5:15-16. This is why Paul tells the Philippians to hold fast to the word of life. Paul doesn't want them to run in vain, and he doesn't want all of his labor and toil to have been in vain by them wasting their lives. Now, what is the word of life that we've been given? We know Christ is himself the living word, and he has also given us God's word in written form as well, our Bible. This wonderful book that God has blessed us with, and not only blessed us with, but to have the ability to understand spiritual things. How wonderful is that truth, and how often do we take it for granted? Hold fast to the Bible. What does this look like? To immerse yourself in it. Soak your mind in it. What does it look like to be transformed by the renewing of our minds? It looks like being soaked in the wisdom of Scripture. Jesus, when Satan tempted him in the desert, used the word of the Lord to defend against the attacks of Satan. And 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the Christian may be complete. Why? Equipped for every good work. The Scriptures are a huge way in which the Lord, as Paul wrote, works in us and wills us to act. If we desire to live lives worthy of the gospel, if we desire to not run in vain, lives that show Christ in us, then we hold fast to the Bible and the teaching within. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says that the word of the Lord is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Hold fast to it. Lean on Christ. For it is the only way where we can see where we're going when we run our race. If we don't want to stumble and run in vain, we need to be able to see where we're going. This is our light. Now, Paul is talking about running his race in this next section. And he says that he will rejoice even if he is poured out as a drink offering. Now, the Philippian church would understand that a drink offering was part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. The drink offering was part of a daily meeting, a daily morning and evening offerings, which preceded the Lord meeting with the people of Israel. The drink offering was a symbol of giving completely of oneself, a pouring out of yourself for the Lord. Now, Jesus takes this drink image of a drink offering, as we'll celebrate today, the sacrifice given before meeting before the Lord, and offers his blood as a new cup in the new covenant as the final drink offering offered once and for all. Jesus gave totally of himself all for our sake, so that we might come into a close personal relationship with God the Father and be free from sin. And to prove his power and might that Paul says fills us as we work out our salvation, he didn't stay dead. He rose again and is living to intercede for us. Now, Paul is using this metaphor of a drink offering to reflect his service to the Philippian church, something that should lead them closer to meet with the Lord. The drink offering given by Israel preceded their meeting with the Lord, and the drink offering of his blood given by Christ allowed for all people to be able to not only meet with the Lord, but to have his Spirit come and dwell inside of us. As Paul is saying that in his service, he may be offered as a drink offering as well for the people to grow closer to the Lord. Because of the advance of the gospel via Paul being poured out, he rejoices and he calls us to rejoice with him. Now, for anyone in here who is not saved, who does not have Christ living in them, I say this: we can't run if we're not on the team. But God, in his love and mercy, sent his Son, Jesus, in the flesh to pay for our sins, to allow us to have a close personal relationship with him if we repent and believe. That's how we'll be able to run the race. If you feel the Spirit of God working in you today, and you have a desire to hear more, come see me or Pastor Josh or Paul or any of the elders, because we'd love to pray with you. And for those of us who have received Christ in our lives, those of us who are desiring to run the race, listen to what Paul is saying here. Don't waste your life. Don't head toward God, but drive in an entirely unhelpful direction for your whole life. Because your testimony to others, and ultimately, your testimony to the Father, is reliant on you obeying the call to work out your salvation with fear and trembling by the power of God, that he might work in us and will us to act to do his good works, to go and spread the gospel. This is what we were created to do. We look back to James 18:19. We are to show our faith by our deeds. Don't run in vain, that we may shine like lights in this darkened world. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that we can come together this morning and hold fast to the word of life, that we can look at your word and seek to find what you are saying to us this morning. I pray that as we go into the Lord's Supper this morning, we would prepare our hearts and just think about what Paul is speaking to us this morning, what you're saying to us through Paul. I thank you for this word. I thank you that you are working here in this church, that the gospel is being spread through things like soccer camp and Kerr Street, outreaches to our community. I thank you for all you've done. I pray that we would continue to live lives worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.